The Lord be with you.
And
a reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so he who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Today, on September 14th, this is a special feast day. We break the ordinary cycle of Sundays because the 14th is the feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. Now, this is a celebration that we've had in the Catholic Church since very early on, back in the third century or so, when the second or third century. But it's commemorating the time when, after Constantine had become Catholic and the Roman Empire is in this process of conversion, his mother, Saint Helena, she goes to the Holy Land in order to discover the holy sites and try to mark them and honor them with build churches and so forth. And so they go and they're trying to find, well, where was Jesus buried? Where was his tomb? Because that's also where he rose from the dead. And there all the locals said, right there where that statue of Jupiter is, because the Roman emperor had constructed over the site of the tomb in order to try to squash out this Christian uprising, or this Christian religion. He said, "Well, I'll put a thing of Jupiter. That way, they can't worship there." Well, he just put a marker on the spot, so that way, 300 years later, they knew where it was, and everyone, "Yeah, it's right there." And so they excavate out, and she wants to build a church that encompasses the place where Christ was both crucified and also where his tomb was. And the distance between those two spots is about literally from like right here to the confessional in the back. That's about how far it is where he was crucified and where his tomb was when he was buried, really close. And so as they're doing that, in excavations, they find this big cistern, and down there they find these three crosses. And they say, "Wait a minute. If you're a Roman soldier, are you going to take the cross and take it a long distance, or are you just going to chuck it down here?" And so they excavate out, they pull these out, and they're wondering, well, maybe these are really it, and it could be. And so what they did is there was a very sick woman there nearby that they brought over, and they placed the different crosses on her, and nothing happened, and then nothing happened, and then the third one, she was instantly miraculously healed. So the question in their mind was, is this the cross of Christ? And then she's healed. It's kind of like, okay, we don't have DNA from Jesus, but this is good enough for us. And so that is the day in which they discovered that, September 14th, is the day we celebrate. And then the church was constructed, and they celebrated that as well, the opening, on the same day. But anyways, that's the origin of the feast. Now, just imagine, though, too, if we actually had, in its entirety, its original form, the entire cross of Jesus Christ with the blood on it, and we had it right here, like lying in the center, it would freeze you in your tracks to walk in and know that that's what that was. I mean, if it's kind of cool to walk into Hard Rock Cafe and see, oh, that's a guitar, that, whatever. It's like, imagine, it's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's his blood. And so that's why it's such a marvelous thing to behold. Now, the cross no longer is in its entirety, because so many pieces were broken off, and now you have broken off for relics, and you have these little reliquaries, and so you can still find in many places small, tiny fragments, barely splinters of the original cross. And so it's kind of hard. You have to use your imagination a little bit more because it's not the whole thing, but to know that this is the wood on which our Lord was gave his life, on which or where our redemption was wrought. So I didn't want to talk about that. That's just a little side bit about the feast day, because what I really wanted to go to is that the first reading for today is just so remarkable and strange. And here we are in the book of Numbers, so this kind of couples, it integrates with the book of Exodus, telling the story about the Israelites in the desert. And this is going to be very apropos for this week in your life. No, the one we just went through. There's been a lot that's happened in these last week, 2 weeks. So the Israelites, they remember. Now, at this point, or this scene of the serpents and all that getting bit, they've already come out of Egypt, rescued from the Pharaoh. They've walked through the Red Sea on dry land. Then they end up at the base of Mount Sinai. They receive the Ten Commandments. They see the glory of the Lord. And they've got, he's talking with Moses and thunderclouds, and they're just scared out of their wits. And they're having all these experiences that is confirming for them that it has been God that's the one that brought them out. Not that that wasn't obvious to begin with, after all the plagues and going through the sea. But then there's other things that kept confirming for them that this was the action of God leading them through there. They ran out of water, what happens? Moses strikes a rock, water in the desert. Ran out of food, Moses prays, manna comes down from heaven, the quails come down from heaven. But what are they doing in every one of these moments, though? They're complaining. We don't have any food. Why did you bring us out here? This is horrible. This process of bringing us from slavery to the promised land is too hard. I think I prefer being a slave. There's nothing to eat, no bread. He gives them miraculous bread. Well, we got bread now, but how about meat? I would say we have better meat. We have all kinds of stuff, and we have leeks and onions and all this. And the quail just descend upon, and they have so much, this super abundance. But even there, they got used to that and said, yeah, but it's too much. And I want to go back. And there's so many times when, several times when Moses, they would come to Moses and they're angry with Moses as if this is his fault. And they're saying, we're angry with you, we're angry with God. And God says, okay, Moses, just step aside. We're going to take care of this once and for all. And Moses said, no, don't. They don't know what they're saying. They don't realize the gifts that you're giving them. Be patient with them. And time again, that's exactly what God did. But there was this unsettledness in the hearts of the Israelites that they wouldn't be patient with the process of going through the desert. The suffering that they had to go through, being attacked from different sides by different groups of people that are coming because they're passing through, and it wasn't easy. And the other people, no, get out, this is our land. No, God sent us here. And there's all kinds of strife they're going through. But the thing is, resentment was building in their hearts. And it settled down after they have a couple miracles and a couple of successful battles, but then it built back up. It'd build back up again and be more intense. And it got to the point that there's so much complaining that in their hearts, there was no longer space to be able to even see the miracle that God was working in them and for them. Can you just imagine? We should be a little bit shocked by this. And there isn't a single one of us sitting here that probably would have done anything different, because we do it today. I don't want to have to go through this. This pass from slavery to the promised land of heaven, this desert, not this one. Could I have a different desert? Could I have another thing? As a matter of fact, actually, I don't even want the desert. Can I just have Garden of Eden the whole way through? and we don't want to go through this, and we don't want to suffer, and we complain. And the more and more we complain, and resentment builds up in our hearts, and not just resentment against God, it's against Moses, even if it's not his fault. And then we start laying, and eventually there starts to be a plot, let's take Moses out. And they're angry with Moses. And there's bitterness and infighting among themselves, and Aaron, and it's just, the thing just starts crumbling in. And that's when the Lord says, in punishment, the Lord sent among the people seraph serpents, which bit them, and as many as bit died. A seraph serpent, a fiery serpent. Here in Old Testament language, when it talks about God did this, or God sent that, or God gave him a spirit of what is happening, this is God's, well, the way we refer to it today, is his permissive will. He allows something to happen. He allows things to fall under their own natural corrupted weight. Yeah, God let these serpents come, but you know who really summoned the serpents? When the only thing you do is you complain and you allow bitterness and resentment to, and you feed it in your heart, you're summoning the serpents. And the fiery serpents, and they're gonna come in there and they will kill you. They will eat you up and destroy you. When I allow bitterness and resentment and anger and resistance to the things that God's doing and resistance to truth and resistance to goodness, and I allow that in there, there's a serpent that is chewing me up and it kills my soul. And now I'm capable of doing anything. That might have just happened recently. They turned to Moses and said, please, take, we've sinned in complaining against God. We don't want this in our hearts anymore. We all get serpents in our hearts. Sometimes we feed them. But when you recognize that that's what's going on, that's the moment to turn to the Lord and say, I'm sorry, I've been complaining about, and not just like regular old moaning and griping, it sometimes is that we've got a death grip on something that we just don't want to let go of. And it's killing us. So God gives Moses the instructions, make a seraph, mount it on a pole, and if anyone looks on it who has been bitten, they will live. When Moses takes a seraph serpent, he makes one out of bronze, and he nails it to the staff, the wood, the cross, the tree of life, nails it on there. Where have you seen serpents and trees and things getting nailed before? And to gaze upon that and have your own serpent nailed on there, that's a path to freedom. It's a path to healing, letting it go, turning it over, allowing it to be nailed to the cross. Jesus himself points it out. That's not just me making a cool connection between serpent on the staff and that. Jesus does that exact thing in what we just heard in the gospel when he's speaking to Nicodemus. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, nailed to the cross, so that everyone who gazes upon him, believes in him, looks upon him, may have eternal life, that they might be spared from the serpents that are consuming them. There's a passage from St. Paul to the Corinthians, the 2 Corinthians, where it speaks about how, see, that the serpent is the sin itself. It said, yeah, but Jesus isn't sin. Jesus is the good guy, but he got, how come, wait, the serpent, shouldn't the serpent be up there, not Jesus? Yeah, but it's happening. It's happening. In 2 Corinthians, St. Paul says, for our sake, he made him, he being God the Father, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteous of God, so that we might be justified and saved from our own sin. He's literally saying, the sin that is in you, in your body, in your flesh, in your spirit, in your soul, I will take that from you, and I will take it with my body, my flesh, and my soul, and I'll walk it up to where it belongs to be nailed to the tree. And that is the gift that he gives us. If you have serpents in your soul that are eating you up, or the inklings of them, first of all, stop summoning them. Stop complaining. But that's not so easy, is it? Because it's got a grip on us, and we just, no, but I'm right, and this is true, and this is good, and by the way, we might just be three-quarters blinded, if not completely blinded, to the actual truth of the situation. Because we can get really bent out of shape about stuff that we should actually be humbled by. And we can think we're right, and think we're just, and think we're in, and there can be just this brain fog and confusion. That's what sin does to us, but it confuses our ability to think clearly. And then we start becoming able to justify all kinds of crazy, stupid stuff. That's why it's so important to take the serpents and bring them to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want these. I summon them in, I allow them in, I allow these thoughts to start developing and running, and I start to feed them, and I start to let them go, and now my heart is consumed with anger and bitterness. And I don't want it to be that way. He comes to heal us even from that. This is one very specific kind of sin. There's many others. So we ask here today that our Lord might relieve not just us individually, but that's first and foremost. Bring your serpent, leave it here, leave it at the foot of the cross, leave it in confession, turn it over, gaze on the cross, look what he was willing to go through in the name of goodness, in the name of what is beautiful, and for truth. Stand by that. Stand by those things that you know to be honorable and good and true, and do it without the serpents in your heart, because that is when you become true light. When you're not driven by rage, you're not driven by anger, you're not driven by an obsession with being right about this one thing. The devil has a field day with that. We are called to be light in this world. We're called to be able to say with our Lord there on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. They've been brainwashed. They've been consumed. They've become enslaved. The path from enslavement to freedom is through the cross. It's through the desert, it's through suffering, and through that, as we starve these serpents inside of them, we allow the light and allow the food and the manna from heaven to come in, and the water from the desert to come into our souls, and we're nourished by those things, and we're grateful for those things. That is what opens the door to the promised land, both here and in the life to come.